This is Palm Sunday. And so if you remember from Scripture, that is the day when Jesus, in a sense, inaugurated the last week of his life in Jerusalem. He comes in to this city of Jerusalem and ultimately dies there a week later, Friday, through the hands of men who, because of his message and because of his fame and his power, killed him. And so we think about this day, I want you to know that the end of the world is coming. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, as we think about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, remember, in that moment, he comes riding on a donkey. And there are those who are there laying down palm fronds and singing his praises, but even in that moment, I am pretty confident that they didn't exactly understand what he was coming to do. They thought he was coming to inaugurate the Davidic kingdom, to restore this Jewish idea, the promise that they thought God was going to do through some descendant of David. Why do you say that? Because when Jesus is crucified, the disciples are confused. They lock themselves up in the room and there's lots of doubt, right? I mean, so not even the disciples fully understood what Jesus was doing coming into Jerusalem. I'm sure others as well did not understand. But he's coming into Jerusalem because he is its king, and rightfully so. And they're, at the beginning, they're rejoicing in him, and later in the week we see that they're rejecting him. But as we think about Palm Sunday and we think about his triumphal entry, I would say we need to be reminded and always remember that he's coming again, that there will be another triumphal entry, this time not into Jerusalem, but this time into this existing world, right? Right? If there's ever a time to say hallelujah, now's the time, right? He's coming again. So I want us to know that the end of the world is coming. And for us, that should not be a scary thing, but that should be a glorious thing. Something that we look forward to, that we long to occur. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to walk through Matthew 24, verses 36 and following, with this idea, the end is coming. It is near. Look over in your Bible, Matthew chapter 24. We're going to begin reading in verse 36. This message is not a message to talk about pre, mid, post-trib or any of that kind of stuff. It's a message for us. What do we do in the meantime? What do we do while we're waiting for Christ to return? Okay? So just for those of you who are prophetic or eschatological, just want you to know I'm not going that way right now. All right, verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. As were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Verse 40. Then two men will be in the field, and one will be taken, and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, and one will be left. Therefore, stay awake, for you don't know the hour or the day that the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let the house be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect. For then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time. Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and he begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, and the master of the servant will come on a day when he doesn't expect him, and at an hour that he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For those of you who like to follow along, there's a little insert in the bulletin if you want to take some notes. We'll have a little outline up here for you as well. First thing for us to see this morning is this, that the world is coming to an end, and it'll come to an end because Jesus will return. Do you remember in Acts chapter 1, Jesus has been with his disciples after the resurrection. He's shown himself to over 500 individuals. And in Acts chapter 1, it recounts the story of Jesus' ascension into heaven, right? The disciples are standing around and they're wondering what to do and what's going to happen. And there's angels there. And remember what they said? The same way that you saw him go up into the sky, he will return. Right? Now for us, we've got to ask ourselves, do we believe what the Scripture says? Are we Bible believing? Is it our firm authority? Right? It doesn't say how long until he'll come back, but it tells us, in the same way you saw him go up, he will descend. Remember in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it tells us this, that there's a day coming when the sky will be rolled back, that Christ will descend. And he tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4, the shout of the archangel, right? And those of us who are his will do what? We'll celebrate, we'll rejoice. There'll be a great, our God has come, right? It'll be a wonderful and glorious time. However, for those who do not know Christ, what does it tell us? It says, on that day, it will be horrific for them. Because what they have ignored and what they have ridiculed and what they've jeered at all these years has always been true. And putting it off and mocking it does not make it a lie. And when the skies open up and Christ returns, they are doomed. Their doom is sure. But the point of that is for us to know he is coming. He will come again. And what we see in all of Matthew chapter 24 is it gives us the elements of Christ's return. And so if we were doing more of a prophetic message, this would be, we would work through this more. But let me just point out a couple of things. In Matthew chapter 24, the disciples say, when will all these things happen that Jesus has been describing? He says, be guarded. Don't let anybody lead you astray. There's going to be many signs. There's going to be earthquakes and famines, and all of these things are just the beginning of birth pangs. There's going to be famines. There's going to be persecution. Look at verse 9. You're going to be delivered up to tribulation. They're going to put you to death. You'll be hated by all nations for my sake. Many will fall away. Hatred will increase. False prophets will arise. Lawlessness will increase. The love of many will grow cold, right? All of these things, he tells us, are going to happen. And he says, and those who endure to the end will be saved. Now, those of us who are astute, we see that this kind of stuff is already occurring, isn't it? You see earthquakes, you see famines, you see these types of natural events, but you also see an increase in wickedness, an increase of parents being against children. I mean, in adults being against children with molestation, and you see children rioting and being anger and violent towards their parents, right? I mean, you see all these things. You see a church that's grown cold in its love for Christ. And he says, these are just beginnings. And he goes on and he talks about other things that will happen. But look at verse 29. Well, verse 27, we'll just look at that. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Isn't that a glorious illustration? Because we who live in Florida, we know lightning, right? I mean, when lightning goes across the sky, it lights up the entire... When you drive at dark at night, right, and it's lightning, I mean, it makes the whole light, the whole sky. And that's where he's getting at. You don't have to worry as Jesus comes secretly. He's not going to come in riding on a donkey and only a few people know. He's coming, and when he does, the entire sky is going to light up. You will know. So don't let any prophets, don't let any of these false people tell you, he's come out here at Waco. Oh, he's over here in other places, right? When he comes, we'll know he has come. And he goes on and he says this, immediately, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will get dark and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and all of the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. They'll mourn because they realize they've not gotten ready. In verse 31, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from the end of heaven to another. So he's telling us all these things, but look at verse 36. But concerning this day and this hour, no one knows. He's coming, but when he's coming, nobody knows. So point two is, no person knows the timing of Christ's return. So we know for certain that he's coming, but we don't know when, right? We can see signs, we can see indications. Remember this group? Last year, the guy got on TV, the end of the world's coming. People were giving money, there were billboards put up in Miami and other places. On this day, the world's coming to an end. And what happened? We're still here, right? But look at what it says on there, return of Christ. We can know. So immediately you should say what? False prophet. Why? Because the Bible says nobody knows the day or the hour. And so you're going to tell me you're smarter than the Scriptures? You know more than what the Scripture says, because the Scripture has clearly indicated nobody knows. And not only that, it says not even the angels nor the Son knows. What about this one? Right, what's going to happen this year? The world's coming to an end. I told the first service, hey, don't need to start a Christmas account at the bank this year, right? Because Christmas ain't happening. For us guys, it might have been helpful for Valentine's Day, right? I mean, it's coming to an end, according to who? The Mayan calendar, right? The Mayans, supposedly, and maybe we're just interpreting it wrong, but there's this fear, this idea that on December 21st, 2012, this world's going to end. Poles are going to go, flip, and it's going to cause mass chaos, and we're all going to die, right? Again, I look at the Scriptures and it says this, but nobody knows the day or the hour, right? So I just want you to know, as this becomes an increasingly vocal point, not to fear. They've already made movies about this. The news is only going to amplify it, right? Because they don't know, and they try to know. They try to get involved with spiritual things, and they're ignorant of the truth. This shouldn't scare us, but we should be mindful and know Christ is returning. So who does know? Well, the Scripture tells us only the Father knows. Verse 36, concerning this day and the hour, nobody knows, not even the angels or the Son, but the Father only. Now, why would it say the angels and the Son? Because you remember back up there in verse 30 where we read, it shows that the Son of Man and the angels are going to be involved in this. So I think he's making that link there. But what he's going at is he's saying, even though they're involved, they don't know the time, the day, the hour. They don't know when this is going to happen. Now, let me ask you this question. Does it cause your heart some confusion to hear Jesus say, not even the Son knows the time when He will return? I mean, I thought He was God. I thought God knows all things. And yet Jesus says He doesn't know. So does that make Him not really God? Does that make Him not really sufficient? Does that mean all this while we've really been confused? I mean, how do you deal with that? Because clearly He says, the Son doesn't know. Think for a minute. What would you say? How would you answer that? Somebody ask you that. I don't know, Pastor. Tell me, how do I answer that, right? Remember, with Christ, with Jesus the man, we have a unique individual, unlike anybody who has ever lived or ever will live. And we don't fully understand Him. What we have in Him is two natures. He is totally God, and He is totally man. Now let me see if I can give you a short, abbreviated illustration that might help. Jesus has always existed as the second person of the Trinity from all eternity, right? God has always existed as a triune God, right? Right? Yes. However, Jesus the man was born. did not always exist. He came into existence. So his godness has always existed. His humanity came into existence through the conception of the Holy Spirit and Mary. See what I'm saying there? So you have these two natures. Jesus is not bipolar. He's not two persons in one body. He is one with these two natures, right? Great struggle throughout the church. But that is why throughout the scriptures they'll say stuff like this. And Jesus grew in wisdom. Well, Jesus the man, he did grow because he was like us in every way. He had to go through the process of growing up and learning and obeying his parents, right? But Jesus, as the second person of the triune God, he knows all things, right? That's how Jesus, when he was in the wilderness, when he was with his disciples, could be hungry and tired. While at the same time, the scripture says what? God never grows hungry or tired. And yet we say he's God, right? Well, as his Godhead, in the God nature, he wasn't, but in his humanness, he did experience those things so that he could be our representative. How can Jesus die and yet God not die? Right? Same element, I think. The second person of the Godhead did not die. The person of Jesus did die. Right? So, I think in this sense, the human Jesus is not lying when he says the Son, the flesh, the man Jesus does not know, because he only knows what the Father reveals to him. He says that all the time. I only do what my Father shows me what to do. When he had to pick the disciples, he does what? He spends all night in prayer. The Father reveals to him who it should be. But the second person of the triune God does know. And the thing is, Jesus will always exist from the moment he was born with Mary, or even in the womb, for the rest of eternity, always will exist with those two. He always will be the man and the God. Those natures will be there. I don't know where that hits, right? It's complicated. But how do you deal with this passage? That's where I'm going. Jesus, the triune God, does know, because he's God and he knows all things. But in his humanness, he doesn't. God hasn't revealed all things to him, right? So that's why we would say only the Father, not even the angels nor the Son, but only the Father. But the good thing there is to know it's not some random day or random event. The Father is sovereignly in control, and he will bring these things to pass at his appointed time. Notice what else it says there regarding the timing of Christ's return. Men will not notice these signs. Matthew 24 is talking about the signs. Look what it says, verse 37, as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Okay, now stop for a minute and just think about Noah. What was going on in those days? God said he was displeased that every thought and inclination of man at that time was always for evil. He tells Noah, I want you to build this boat. Now, water existed at this time, but it has not rained yet. And Noah's building this boat out in the middle of nowhere, and the people are probably looking over at him going, this makes no sense. How's this guy going to get this boat to the lake? Right? So, as were in the days of Noah, so will be in the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. So, what he's saying is, they saw him building this boat. Yeah, water came up of the ground sometimes, a dew, that's kind of how the earth replenished itself. I don't really know what that weirdo over there is doing. He's building this boat, right? I'm going to continue to live my life. But notice what it says. They continue to do those things until the day when Noah entered the ark. Remember what happened when Noah enters the ark? It says they sealed the door. Nobody else could get in. And then the floods came down. The earth opened up. Rain came down. Right? And notice. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them away. They had no idea. They didn't understand the signs over there, what was going on, until when? It's too late. It's a horrific thing, right? It's a horrific thing to think about them drowning. Some of you know, I mean, our little Luke almost drowned. I mean, it is a scary thing. And imagine that, water is coming out of everywhere. And suddenly at that moment for these guys to think, these women, I should have known, I should have understood what he was doing, right? There's no hope. Notice what it says. Until the floods came, and it does what? Swept them away. They were killed. They died. And so it will be when the coming of the Son of Man. What that means is, even now, we, for those of us who have eyes to see, we notice that these are the birth pains, that God's promise of coming is coming to pass. And he's doing things to say, look, I'm coming. I haven't come for 2,000 years, but my promise still stands. I'm coming. And all the while, the world does what? It continues to live as if there's no God, if there's never any judgment for sin, right? We preach the gospel, we say he's coming, and they think what about us? We're wackos out here in the wilderness building arcs to nowhere. Because God doesn't exist. There's no judgment for your sins, right? That's how the world thinks. Until it's what? Until the lightning opens up in the sky and Christ descends, that's that moment when they'll say what? I should have listened. And the reality is that rain and that water from Noah, it just opened up. It wasn't like they could see in the distance, right? Like yesterday rain came and you saw it coming, right? It just happened. And when Christ comes, he's going to finally come suddenly and unexpectedly. And those people will not be ready. Look at verse 40. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. He's coming. There's not going to be time to prepare. He's coming at a time that is unexpected, and it's going to happen suddenly. Christ is returning. We don't know the time. The Father does. He's going to come at a time that's unexpected. So three. Look what it says then. We are commanded to always be ready for Christ's return. Verse 42. Therefore, since all these things are going to happen, the day's coming, it's going to happen unexpectedly. Therefore, stay awake. For you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. What do you think he means when he says stay awake? Who's he talking to? He's talking to us. Stay awake, Christians. See, I think there's a tendency for us to get lazy, to get forgetful, to live lives not expecting Christ to return. I'll just give a pop quiz. How many of you this morning woke up saying, this may be the day that the Lord comes? We don't think that way, do we? We don't. We think, what's gas going to be today, right? Or we think all kinds of other things that really aren't as important as, is this the day that the skies are going to open up and Christ's going to return? I think that's what he's saying. Stay awake. Be alert, church. Don't get lazy. Don't forget that he's coming. Keep your finger there and look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 for a minute. You know what I really like about this service is I'm not on a time constraint. I don't have people knocking on the doors to come in. I'm just kidding. Not really. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Notice what it says. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need for anything to be written for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there's peace and security, then suddenly destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Right? Those of you who are pregnant, you know what happens, right? Those labor pains, when you go into labor, when your water breaks, it just happens. No turning back. Verse 4, but you're not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of day. You're not of night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep, there it is, awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of hope and salvation. Right? For God's not destined us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. So whether we're awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Let us encourage one another, build each other up, just as you are doing. Stay awake! Don't be like the world and get lulled into thinking that He's not coming. He is coming, church. And while we're staying awake, there's a call to stay diligent in the work of ministry. Look back at Matthew 24. It says, verse 42, Matthew 24, 42. Therefore, stay awake, for you don't know the day that the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake. It would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Right? That whole idea of staying awake. If you know when he's going to come, you'd be ready. But the idea there is you don't know when he's coming, so don't get slouchy, don't get lazy. Think about it. Remember, some of you were here when this happened to me. When I was I've been here maybe a year, maybe a little less. I woke up one morning, the guy knocking on my door said, "Hey, are you working on your car?" Now, for those of you who know me, this is not a lie. If you told me to go get a wrench or pliers, I really have to stop to think what that is. I'm just not handy. I'm not. I'm like, no, I'm not working on my car. I walk out there, and my car, my Honda, was on Pepsi crates. Remember that, some of you? I walked out there, all four of my wheels had been stolen. Welcome to West Palm. And so the police said, well, you know, the Honda that I had real alloy rims on it. I didn't upgrade, it's just what came with it. And they said, well, they love those tires, they stole them because they're racing. And when I took my car to the Honda to get new wheels, like seven or eight Hondas were on jacks, had their wheels jacked. So it wasn't just me. But if I'd have known what hour of the day they were coming, I would have stayed awake and called like Tom Zeichman to come over, right? I'm not going to get out there, right? But you would be awake. You would be alert if you know when they're coming. And that's what Jesus is saying. Stay awake, awake, because you don't know when he's coming. And the way that you stay awake is this, by doing the work of ministry. Verse 45, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has given to set over his household, to give people their food at the proper time? It's a question. So he's going to compare two different people. Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Where he's going is, the Lord has given us responsibilities, he's given us skills, he's giving us tools, right? And he's saying, look, the day is coming, don't grow lazy, and in your doing the work of ministry. By this meaning, don't stop doing good to others. Don't stop sharing the gospel to others. Don't stop saying that Jesus is going to come just because he has not come yet. Don't become slothful. Continue to do the work that you're here to do. Remember when Jesus goes up in Acts chapter 1, it says, when's he going to return? He's going to return the same way. But what do the angels say? But you go be my witnesses. As long as he's gone, we have a ministry to be his witnesses, because when the sky opens up, when he comes again, those who do not know Christ have no hope at that moment, and the only way they're going to know is for us to be sharing him now. And so if we grow lazy thinking, well, he's not come. He's not going to come for a while. I don't have to share with my loved one today. I don't have to share with my neighbor this week. I don't have to share with my coworker, because Jesus is coming down the road. I've got time. I've got time. I've got time. What happens if he were to come today? What about that coworker at work you've been putting off sharing the gospel with? Or your family member, right? If Jesus came today, how many of you would be ready? We would, but it would kind of be mixed emotions, right? Because we all know that we have loved ones who don't know the Lord. And I just wonder if we've become sloppy and lazy because we don't expect Him to come this day, that we put off sharing with Him because there's not an urgency. If we don't wake up thinking He's coming today, we're probably not waking up, I've got to tell somebody today, are we? And the thing is, it's not just about Jesus returning. The urgency is everybody's going to face the Lord, and it may not just be when He comes, it may be when He calls them to come and stand in His presence through death. We don't know. We don't know the day or the hour when He's returning, and we don't know the day or the hour of our death, do we? So He's calling us to stay diligent in the work of ministry. Continue to be a faithful servant. But not just be diligent in watching over doing the work of ministry, but also be diligent in watching over our own lives. Notice again, the wicked servant, verse 48, says to himself, "My master is delayed," and he begins to beat his fellow servants, and he eats and drinks with drunkards, and the master of the servant will come on a day when that man did not expect, and an hour he did not know, and he'll cut him into pieces. And he'll put him with what? Hypocrites. Isn't that probably the most common name that Christians are called? Hypocrites? Make sure you read my article in the link. Ray sent me an email about an op-ed article about Tim Tebow and about how he lives out his faith. He's really genuine. And there's some powerful lines in what this person said, not a believer. And it really strikes us to the core. You know, don't read it now. I see some of you opening it up. We're almost done, I know. But this, be diligent over our own lives. See, the danger is this. Jesus isn't coming, so we start to get lax, not just in ministry, but in our own lives. We're not pursuing holiness as powerfully or as forcefully. We don't really deal with, we just spent a whole month dealing with temptations and talking about that. We don't put off sin and temptation because we think, oh, it's not coming. Right? But then He comes in an hour we don't expect, and there's this judgment there. So keeping watch, making sure that we're keeping the faith, making sure that we're forsaking sin, making sure that we're continually pursuing after God. Listen, the King is coming. He is coming. And He's calling us to stay awake. Chapter 25, I'm not going to read it, but He gives us two parables that kind of explain what He's been talking about here in Matthew 24. The one about the 10 virgins, 5 are ready when He comes, 5 are not ready when He comes. And some of you in this room are the 5 that are not ready if Jesus were to come. If He were to come today, you do not know Him. And His coming would not bring you joy, but would bring you great horror. But then He goes on and He tells us another parable about the ones with the talents, verse 14. And there, remember, the guy goes away, but he gives some talents to people. And when he comes, he holds them accountable based on what they did with their talents. That's us, believers. I've left. I've given you the gospel. You are my ambassadors. You're my stewards. And when I come back, I want to know, have you been faithful? What have you been doing? Those two parables summarize what He's been talking about there. The King is coming. Verse 31 of chapter 25, when the Son of Man comes in all of His glory and the angels with Him, He will sit on the glorious throne. He'll gather from all nations and He'll separate people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. And He'll place His sheep on the right and the goats on the left. We're either saved or we're lost. We're either sheep or we're goats. Which one are you? Let me just pose this last question and we'll be done. Jesus is returning. We don't know when, but do we have any part in Christ's return? Right? Can we do anything to make it happen? Stay with me. 2 Peter. We're almost done, I'm telling you. I promise. We're almost done. 2 Peter. Look, next week's Easter, I won't preach as long. 2 Peter chapter 3. He's talking about He's going to come. Verse 8. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Okay? So for the Lord, His timing and our timing, they're not the same. From the crucifixion to now has really only been 2 days for the Lord, right, if you look at it that way. Think how fast your weekend has gone. 2 days. Right? The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise. He tells us why He's not come. as some count slowness, but he's patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So what he's saying is, the reason I've not come, the reason it's been 2,000 years is, there's still those whom I'm longing for. There's still those who I've redeemed. There's still those who need to come to faith. I don't desire that they die. I don't desire that they experience wrath. I want them to know. But verse 10, the transition, but I'm not going to wait forever. He will come. He's not going to stay away forever just because everybody doesn't know Him. He will come. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. And when the heavens will pass away with a roar and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works and all that's done on them will be exposed. He is coming. The reason He's not come, it seems to be, is He's wanting the nations to know He is God. Verse 11, since all these things are to be dissolved, what sort of people ought we to live? What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? See, for us, while we're waiting, we shouldn't use it as a time to pursue sin, but instead we should use His delay in coming as a time to pursue godliness. Being conformed more than to His image. And then he says this, waiting for and what? Hastening the coming day of the Lord. Speeding it up. Well, how? By sharing the gospel so that those do not die but have life. So do we have a part in Jesus' return coming faster? Yes. By people hearing the gospel. Matthew 24, it says this. I didn't read it the first time. Matthew 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed through all the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. What he's saying there is this. I have people from every tribe, tongue, nation, right? In Revelation 5, before the throne of God, there will be people from every people group who will confess Jesus is Lord. As of this moment, there are still 3,300 people groups who have no exposure to the gospel. Never heard about Jesus. No Bibles in their languages, right? No testimony. No believers. Last year there were 3,600, according to studies done by the International Mission Board. Not just our missionaries, but all Christ-exalting missionaries that together have impacted 300 people groups last year, which is a glorious thing. But there's still 3,300 groups that have never heard. And He's slow in coming because He doesn't desire that they would perish but have life. So by our praying and our going and our giving and our supporting and lifting up missionaries to go and to empower them to go enables the gospel to spread. You know, on Friday or whatever that day was when the big Mega Millions lottery was going on, New York City was selling $3 million worth of lottery tickets an hour. If those people didn't win, they said that the next drawing was going to be at least $975, maybe $1 billion. Think of all that money that was just being poured into that. And how our money and how we use our resources and how we can use it maybe better to the spread of the gospel. What hinders the gospel from being spread is us, not the Lord. Look, the Lord is coming. Hey, thank you, Don. Amen? He is coming. He's coming in a day when we do not know, but we can be firm and know that He is coming. And when He comes, will He find us faithful? Will we have been faithful as His stewards? And when He comes, will He find you a believer? Do you know Christ? Have you trusted in Him? Or are you like one of those people like in the days of Noah? You've rejected the signs, you rejected the message, you continue to push off Jesus until He finally comes for you, and then it's too late. Today is the day to turn to Christ in faith. Today is the day to say, God, I'm no longer going to raise my fist at You, but instead I'm going to believe in You by faith. Would you trust in Christ? This day, the King is coming, the end of the world is coming, and all of God's people say, Amen. Well, Father, I thank You that this is not our home, that there is a glorious earth and heaven that will be prepared when Your Son comes. And Father, we're thankful that because of the blood of Christ, because of our faith in Him, we know that when He comes, we will marvel and look at Him with great joy. joy that we don't even know we have right now. But Father, there's also those that when He comes will be great horror. And Lord, we pray that as believers in Christ that we will use every day to reduce that number. Father, find us faithful, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.